Thanks for tuning in today to Solid Ground Church. We hope that this is uplifting for you and encourages you in your walk with Jesus. If we can be a help at all, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now, let's get to today's message.
We're in the series right now called Advent, and here's what Advent means. If you weren't here last week, or maybe you haven't been in church for a really long time, or maybe you just never have heard what Advent means, that's fine. Here's what it means. The word Advent comes from the Latin word Adventus, which means coming or arrival. And what we do in this season as we lead into Christmas, as we wait for, you know, Christmas Day, is we reflect on waiting for God. You know, so for the Christmas season, we reflect on waiting for the first arrival of Jesus. Last week, we even put ourselves in the shoes of those who would have been alive in the first century as they waited for the arrival of the Messiah. You know, as we live now, we can wait and pray and reflect on just this desire and heart cry that we have for Jesus to return. Right, we look at the brokenness of the world, we look at the suffering, we look at injustice, and we go like, God, please, Jesus, will you please come back? Because only you can set it right. Only you can end disease. Only you can end death. And Lord, we're just begging you to return. And that might seem a little dark for Christmas time, right? I mean, for how many of us, like, when we hear Christmas, we think, you know, lights, we think M&M commercials, we think, you know, presents and lollipops and stockings and all this. We think Santa with a Coke in his hand. Like, that's what we think of when we think Christmas. And yet, Christmas at its foundation, as we're understanding the Christmas season, and we mentioned this last week, the Christmas story is a story about waiting. That's what it is. When we talk about Christmas and we talk about what goes into Christmas, the background of it is a group of people enduring through suffering, a group of people who have been broken by God because their spirits needed to be, because they were rebelling so badly. And we talked about that last week. We talked about the arrival and the anticipation of the Messiah, how the people of Israel had gone through it, right? How they had been under oppression, how they had suffered so much, and how they had this hope. The one thing that brought them through this entire time was the hope of God's anointed king, and the anointed one, Messiah, Christ, right? And we also last week looked at this idea of, okay, even though things were bleak, and maybe if you were here, you remember this or not, you can watch online, it's free. We talked about there, even behind the scenes, when things were at their bleakest, God was lining up three things that if he didn't do these three things, the gospel as we know it wouldn't have gone forward. It probably would have just been announced in Jerusalem and stopped. But those three things were Hellenization, which created a common language, right, Greek going everywhere, Pax Romana, which was Roman peace and the Roman roads. And so, you know, there was organized travel, there was protected travel, so that if God did something and announced it, it could go into the entire known world. So even though there was this time of silence, God was lining things up, because things would have to be aligned a certain way in order for the gospel to be proclaimed and have the impact that it would. Now, spiritually, this is true as well. And that's what we're going to look at a little bit today. Spiritually, it's true that, okay, in order for the Messiah's arrival to come in, God would first have to do something as well. And this is what he prophesied in the Old Testament before everything went silent. And I brought a couple examples today. So for instance, what we found before everything went quiet, God spoke this to the prophet Isaiah. He said, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. This is Isaiah chapter 40. And so what Isaiah is doing is he's receiving an oracle of God for the future, and he's looking to a future time after the exile of the Jewish people has been completed. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed. Okay, so he's going, listen, there's going to come a time when all this stuff that you guys have gone through, God's going to set it right. And he says, and that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord, or the Lord's hand, double for her sins. And now Isaiah goes, and here's how you know that that's happening. Here's how you'll know that that time has come. And he says this in verse 3, a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Meaning, Meaning, okay, there's going to be somebody out in the wilderness, somebody out in the desert, and what they're going to be proclaiming is, all right, prepare the way of the Lord. Let's make straight paths for God. Whoever this person is, they're going to tenderize people's hearts so that they'll receive whatever God is going to do for his, or through his Messiah. So God speaks this to Isaiah, but this isn't the only time that God tells him, all right, listen, I'm going to send somebody before the Messiah arrives. Again, in Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, as we read last week, you know, the last thing that God says before everything goes quiet for 400 years. I thought we'd read it today. So if you're opening your Bible, you're going to the very end of the Old Testament, okay, before that 400 years of silence, here are the very last words that God speaks to his people through a prophet. He says this in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and the hearts of the children of their parents, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. I mean, God is going to send somebody who's going to bring repentance among the people. Otherwise, his wrath would be poured out. Okay, so Elijah is coming, and then everything goes quiet. It's why, you know, maybe, I don't know if you have a Jewish background, or maybe you've ever been to a Seder meal. You know, one of the things that happens in a Seder meal is they have the space for Elijah because they're waiting for him to arrive. And this is where the Israelites and the Jewish people are in the first century as our Christmas story begins. They're just waiting for God to speak because it has been 400 years since God has said anything. Generations have come, generations have gone. There has been more suffering than we can fathom. But now, after all that time, God is about to begin a new thing and speak once again. And what we're going to see in this story is that moment is meant to encapsulate everything in the Hebrew Scriptures. Sometimes what we do is we look at the Old Testament and the New Testament as sort of separate entities, right? Okay, you got that old thing, and all right, yeah, I don't really talk about Jesus. I got this new thing, Jesus, me, great. All right, but we don't quite understand that the old is a foreshadowing of the new, that the new comes as a fulfillment of the old. And so you can't really divide one from the other. And what we're going to find is as God begins this new thing at Christmas time, it is firmly rooted in the Jewish Scriptures. In fact, it is a fulfillment of them. And so our story picks up in Luke chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 5. And here's what it says. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Now, both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless. And here's why Luke takes the time to put that little blurb in about their character beforehand. Because there was a common belief among people of that day that, okay, if you didn't have kids, it meant that you probably had sinned in some way and God was judging you. If you were a woman in the first century, okay, much of your worth was whether or not you had children, specifically boys. Okay, and I know that's a very, very different world, and that's archaic, but we have to recognize that this is the pressure placed on Elizabeth and Zechariah. This is the stuff that's spoken about them behind their back. They don't have kids. What's wrong with them? Okay. They didn't have kids, and they were not able to conceive because they're both very old. Now, here's the thing, okay? I told you this is all rooted in the Jewish Scriptures. What we're going to see is that everything about this story is meant to throw our eyes back to what God has already done. So remember last week we talked about the idea, okay, the Christmas story doesn't begin with Jesus, it begins with Abraham, right? And how okay, you know, God spoke to Abraham. He wasn't going to bless, like, the nation for one nation, but for all peoples, right? Through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. Okay, now our eyes are meant to go back again. Okay, so you've got this older couple and they're childless. Who does that sound like if you know your Bible? It's Abraham and his wife Sarah, right? Or Abram and Sarai, okay? That we're looking back now, okay? Just as God began his covenant with the people, just as God began this new work with people through this childless older couple, he's going to do it again. Now, verse 8, we continue. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as a priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Now, here's a fun fact for you, okay? I know you're like, why should I care about this? All right, I'm going to be a little Bible nerdy with you. So, So about the time that Elijah lived, you know, these descendants of Levi, the priest, there were about 20,000 of them alive. And so what would happen is this. You'd have, during different points of the year, you'd have groups of about 1,000 that would go to the temple, and they'd just select by lot a guy who would go in and offer incense that day or offer a sacrifice. Or not a day when that'd be a high priest thing, but really just incense and smaller sacrifice stuff. So here's what's happening. Okay, you've got Elijah, you got Zechariah and this big group of priests, and he's basically just hanging out. Maybe he'll be called in, maybe not. And so the lot falls, okay? And for him, it's like, man, this is my lucky day, okay? Because the odds are 1 in 1,000 that he would get it. And he gets it! I mean, awesome! And so he goes into the temple thinking, oh, man, how blessed am I? And he has no idea how blessed he is. He has absolutely no clue what God is about to do for him. And just check that, by the way. A couple things. One, do you know that there is no circumstance in your life that is an accident? Hey, you're not here by accident. If you're joining us right now, you have been brought here by the Holy Spirit of God who has a plan for you to bring his word to fruition in you. You can't hear these words by accident. God is very intentional with you. And here's the better part. His love for you is greater than you can fathom. His plans for you are greater than you can imagine. And his plans for you are greater than you can plan for yourself. It's about to get good, right? Okay. And when, okay, verse 10. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Nice. So Zechariah goes in by himself. Verse 11. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Whoa. Okay. After 400 years. You guys, after 400 years, the angel of the Lord has appeared. And so what does Zechariah, this great man of faith, do when he sees it? When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Yeah. I would be as well. I am not used to angels appearing in front of me. I cannot say I've had that experience. That would freak me right out. If I were preaching right now and somebody just, I'm bracing myself, like something just appeared next to me, I would be gripped with fear. But here's the great thing about our God. Our God's perfect love casts out all fear. So here's what the angel says to him. He says, do not be afraid, Zechariah. And this next part, if you've ever been in despair, God, do you hear me? God, do you care? Do I matter? Does anything that's going on in my life matter to you? Hear this word. Your prayer has been heard. Your prayer's been heard. Do you know, hey, do you know you have an audience with the King of the universe? Sometimes we think of God as like this mechanism or this machine that's just kind of, he's pulling levers, yes or no, and unfeeling or whatever, and maybe if he wills it, he'll hear, but do you understand that you have not uttered a word that has not reached the ears of your Heavenly Father? Your prayer has been heard. And here's how heard it's been. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And you are to call him John. Just think how personal this is. That this angel calls Zechariah's wife by name. This is how familiar God is with his circumstances. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son. And here's how specific, this is what you're going to name him. Okay, and I want to pause here. Okay, because for us as Americans, we don't quite get the significance of the statement that you are to call him John. Here's the deal. For us, typically when we name our kids based on how we like the sound of the name. Right? So, okay, I like the name Aaron, or I like the name Bernice, or no one here likes the name Bernice, probably. If your name is Bernice, we love you. God bless you. Is there a Bernice here? I feel really bad about that. Does anyone name their kid Bernice? Cool. All right. Okay, now that there's no Bernice, we can all agree Bernice is a terrible name. All right, so anyway, I'm just kidding. All right, it's not. It's fine, I guess. Anyway, so look, but we name based on what the name sounds like. But one of the things that you find in the scriptures is this, that a name is much more than a sound. A name is a recognition of who a person is, what they do, and their calling. It's why you find, like, in the Psalms, like, you'll find over again the Psalms say, like, God, your name is life, or your name is eternal, like a wellspring. Your name is a strong tower. Your name is hope. Okay, what's the psalmist saying? The psalmist is saying, this is who God is. Like, God's name, he brings about hope. God's name, you can, a strong tower, you can run to him and find refuge in him. Okay, in the same way you find, like, with the naming of people, right? I'll give you an example. So, like, when Jacob is born, his mother names him Yaakov, which can be translated either deceiver or one who grasps at the heel. Both of these are true for Jacob, meaning, okay, he lies to people. Yes, he does. Also, which is a weird thing to put that on your child, but she does. Also, he grasps at the heel, meaning, like, he wants what his brother has. Also true. A person's name is not just a sound. A person's name is a recognition of their identity to God, what they do on the earth. It's their calling. It's what represents them. And so the angel says, well, listen, you're to call him John. Okay, well, what's significant about that name? We'll learn later on, there's nobody in Zechariah's family who has that name. So why that name? Well, here's what it is. Here's what John means. John means the Lord has given grace. That's what John means. The Lord has given grace. Now, here's why this is so big, okay? Because whatever God's going to do through John, it's not going to rely on the law. Whatever God's going to do through John, it's not going to be based on people getting it right or earning something from God, being righteous enough. Grace is a free gift of God. It's a free, just God blessing you with forgiveness, salvation, life change, whatever. Grace is God behaving towards you in a way that you do not deserve. And so this is what we find John doing, right? Like when he becomes an adult and he's out and he's baptizing people in the Jordan, what you find is he's baptizing, and he basically flips a Jewish rite on its head. See, typically if you wanted to become Jewish or you want to become made right with God to them before Jesus, okay, you would go through different purification rites. One of them, the first one, is you would wash yourself. Okay, so you would basically, all right, I'm going to scrub myself of my sins. I'm going to scrub myself of my past symbolically. I'm washing myself to be made right with God. But here comes John. And instead, he's grabbing people and dunking them for God. But that's what he's doing, right? Instead of, okay, listen, you make yourself right with God. He goes, no, God's making you right with himself. It's grace. Like God is behaving towards you in a way you don't deserve. God is making you clean, not you. It's why you have all these people like prostitutes and tax collectors, all these people who would not be touched with a 10-foot pole by the religious running to John because they're like, you mean there's hope for me? Yeah. That's the guy that sets things up for Jesus. He blazes a trail in the wilderness. The Lord has given grace, and this is shown in the one that he sends before Christ. So our story continues in verse 14. Speaking about John, he will be a joy and delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth. And they do. You can read forward in the gospel narratives. It says like the whole of Jerusalem went out to see him. And nobody questions that John the Baptist was a real guy. You can read about him in the writings of Josephus. Like he was there. And he was crazy. He was awesome. I'm still celebrating him. My man ate locusts. Weird, but cool. All right. Verse 15, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. And remember, if you read later on, Jesus will say, there's nobody born of women who's greater than John. That's what Jesus says about John. Wow. But look at this next part. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. Now, Michael, what's up with the wine and the Holy Spirit statement? Okay, because Jesus drank wine. So, I mean, like, what does that mean? Here's what's happening. John has a very, very special calling on his life. He's set apart to God. Specifically, what this text is telling us is that John is going to be what's called a Nazarite. Okay, now Nazarite. Not Nazarene. That would be somebody from Nazareth, but a Nazarite. Basically, some famous examples of these in the Old Testament would be like Samson. You remember Samson? Like, who he couldn't cut his hair, couldn't have fermented drink. That's what a Nazarite was. Okay, very specific calling to God, set apart for the Lord. Another famous one, and again, our story is beginning. See how the story is beginning to like just point back and back and back to the Old Testament. Okay, another famous one would be Samuel, the prophet Samuel, and I think this is prophetic here, okay? Because everything about the birth of Samuel lines up with what God's going to do prophetically in John. I'll give you some examples. So Samuel's mother Hannah can't conceive, and when she's in the presence of the Lord praying, before the temple it was a tabernacle, but basically house of the Lord. her prayer is heard. Samuel, God's prophet, the one who receives the word of the Lord. What is the defining characteristic of his ministry? He sets up the king of the people. That's what Samuel does, right? Like, and it's Saul, and Saul gets it wrong. But okay, the thing that Samuel does is he's this prophet of God who's a Nazarite, who's specifically set apart to God. And what he's going to do is he's going to make a way for the king. Let's continue in our story. Verse 16. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. And now, remember our Malachi and our Isaiah passages? Watch them come back. Okay, verse 17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. And you might go, well, why Elijah? What's the big deal with that? Well, the big deal is this. Elijah appeared in a time when people were furthest from God. You had the nation of Judah, and you had corruption among God's people, and they had turned away from God. Right? They were following Ahab, they were following Jezebel, they were, you know, worshiping Baal. And Elijah shows up and he's got one message: repent. Repent. Turn back to God. Okay. Now, do you remember what John the Baptist's message will be later on as an adult? Repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. Okay. What Elijah was anointed to do, John is anointed to do. Meaning, okay, he's going to go before God and he's going to say, all right, listen, you guys have to come back. You guys need to turn away from the stuff that you're turning towards and return to God, okay? And let's just recognize that, okay, with, you know, a heart change, there comes repentance. That it's one thing to say, well, listen, I believe in Jesus. Great. It's another thing to say, I believe in Jesus. I want to turn away from the things that are destroying me. And yet, and this is what God does, is he begins to tenderize the people's hearts before Jesus arrives, okay? Repent. Turn away from the stuff that has been wrecking your life. That's why, okay, why Elijah first? Because if he doesn't do that, the people will be just consumed. They won't receive Christ. They won't receive the gospel. They won't receive what God has for them, this new life. And so he says, the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people, there's that word, prepared for the Lord. Remember Isaiah? Prepare the way for the Lord. There it is again. There it is again. And this next part is kind of heartbreaking. And I think it just testifies to how accurate this story is. Like, that is to say that this isn't really indulged or fictitious. If I were making up a story of this priest receiving a word from God that, you know, after all this time, he and his wife are going to conceive, and it's a priest, I would have the priest respond with favor. I would say something like this if I'm making up the story, okay? The angel says, all right, listen, you know, you're going to have a son, his name is going to be John, and the priest would say, lo, shall it be unto me. Thank you, God, my prayers have been heard. I never doubted for a second that they were. But the way that Zechariah responds, I think, shows how many times his heart has been broken. Have you ever been there in life where you prayed and you prayed and you prayed and God said no, God was quiet, whatever it was, and you just find yourself not praying anymore because it's just easier than having your heart broken again? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. And that's exactly how Zechariah responds. Zechariah, verse 18, asked the angel, how can I be sure? I mean, how devastated do you have to be in life that an angel of God is in front of you telling you this? And you're like, yeah, but how can I know? How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is along in years. It's this disappointment, right? It's this woundedness. It's okay, God, I prayed. God, I expected. Where are you? You haven't shown up. I'm sorry. I just, for my sake, I can't put myself out there anymore. I see this all the time. I know a guy who has completely departed from his faith. Like, okay, listen, I don't believe in the God of the Bible anymore. Maybe there's a God, I'm just not sure. And if you talk to him, he'll like, what brought that about? It comes down to one event. He had a friend who died unexpectedly. And he begged God for the person to be okay. Person wasn't okay. All right. And he'll say it really, really bluntly, I believe miracles don't happen. Let's be careful there to translate our experience as a universal one. To say, okay, because I haven't received something, that means that no one else will. I mean, that's dangerous. My friend's not alone. I know another guy who right now, his father is terminal. And, you know, I met with him not too long ago, and I wanted to just pray with him. I wanted to encourage him. And he just told me, listen, I believe that prayer doesn't work. And then he cited me like a bogus study that's been debunked. But here it is, right? Okay, God, I've been asking. You didn't do it. Therefore, that means nobody does, right? And that's the belief. And again, let's be really careful to confine God's goodness to our experience, to confine God's hand to our experience. I believe that God is deliberate. I believe that God heals sometimes and not others. Absolutely. But what I'm not going to do is say God never heals because I experienced a time when he didn't. That's really, really dangerous. But that's where Zechariah is as well, right? Okay, how can this be? I'm old. But what the angel says, God, you just have to know, is so perfect. Go ahead, let's go for it. It's all good. The angel said to him, I am Gabriel. Now let's pause there. That's your response, bro? Not, hey, I'm an angel. Like, wasn't here, now I am. Razzle dazzle, like none of that. I'm Gabriel. That statement is a light switch moment. And I want us to understand the scope of it together, okay? You see, Gabriel is not unique to this story in the New Testament, or as we'll see next week with the announcement to Mary. Gabriel dates back, he has one other appearance in the scriptures before this. It's the book of Daniel, right? When Daniel's in exile, when Daniel's praying to God for the people, and Daniel's almost in despair, Gabriel shows up, okay? Now, here's why this is a big deal. And you should just know this, and this is really fun. Ready? Ready for some Bible nerding? Okay. So fun fact, Zechariah, Hebrew man, Jewish man, okay, they had their own canon of scripture. We call it the Hebrew Bible, right? Or we call it the Old Testament. They would call it the Bible. All right, their canon of scripture was arranged differently than the way that we had it. In the first century, it's pretty similar now, but first century, it was arranged differently in terms of all the books that were in it. Particularly, here's how. The book of Daniel, where Gabriel appears, was the very last book of their canon. That is to say, okay, like if you were to read through their scriptures, and you were to go to Abraham, and you would go to, you know, Adam and Eve, and you would go forward, the last thing that you would read would be the book of Daniel. And so what you find in Zechariah's thought is a continuation of God's action, okay? Gabriel showed up then, but he's back, man! Particularly, here's the really good news. Like, this moment suddenly is meant to encapsulate all of the Old Testament scriptures. Like, all of God's promises, all of God's relationship to his people. Just, okay, like Zechariah, okay, I'm an old man, my wife, we haven't had children. Yes, just like Abraham and Sarah. And just, okay, all the way up till Daniel when Gabriel appears, this full scope, the same God is added again, the same God never left his people. The same God is actually fulfilling all of his promises to his people. This moment encapsulates the entire Old Testament. This moment is meant to go, okay, listen, from Abraham to Daniel, from the beginning of God's covenant until the last time that we would read about it, all of this, God has been faithful, and the God who started it then will fulfill it right here, right now in your life. Oh, I'm preaching better than you guys are reacting. That's good. Okay, listen, this is one God, this is one story, and this moment is encapsulating all of it. It's being fulfilled, Zechariah. It's why, hey, fun fact, that John himself will be the last of the Old Testament prophets. That all that covenant, you know, that old covenant with God and his people, God's about to do a new thing. But he's going to wrap it up with John. It's why Jesus will go on to say in Luke 16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. John is the end of it. John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. John is the last of that, you know, relationship of God and people. And so you've got this moment where it's all coming together. I'm Gabriel. I'm Gabriel. Think about it, man. I'm Gabriel. And he clarifies, and he says it stronger. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. But here's the next part. And now, you will be silent and not able to speak until this day happens because you did not believe my words. And let's pause here for a second, okay? So we've had all the Old Testament scriptures fulfilled, like, and like reminded of, like this sort of encapsulation of all of it. But we've had a space, right? We've had a period between like the end of the Old Testament with Malachi up until now, that 400 years. What happened during the 400 years? God was silent. Why was God silent? Because his people didn't believe. They were faithless, right? And here's Zechariah, who as a priest represents the people. I mean, that's his job. He mediates, you know, for the people to God. He's a priest, okay? And so you've got all these promises that come up into the silence of God, and now because of their faithlessness, God went silent, and now here we are. Because you didn't believe, you're going to be silent. And it's meant to tell us something, that God is going to speak again, but not until John. That Zechariah is ending this season. He said, you didn't believe my words. And look at this next part, which will come true at their appointed time. And I want to just take a second there. That phrase, their appointed time. Do you guys listen? You know God's better than we could hope him to be, right? Okay, and this next part's going to be really, really painful, but I need to bring it up, okay? Do you know that God's still good when things hurt? Okay. Do you know that you can't rush the plan of God? And you can't coerce him into doing what you think he should do? You know, I'm smart enough, I can move. No, you can't. He's like way smarter. And he's also, I'm going to sound like a valley girl, way deliberate. No, but he is, okay? These things at their appointed time. Do you understand that, okay, I mean, just as we saw last week how God was moving like all of history to set up the arrival of the Messiah. Okay, now spiritually, he's moving all things deliberately at their appointed time. And how many of us, God, would you please. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't pray because we don't know what God's going to do. We don't know what God's will in every situation is. Of course we should pray. And God wills it that, you know, like, he's affected by our prayers, and God wills it so that there are times he wants to reveal his glory, and there are times where God wants to do supernatural things, and we celebrate those things. And there's other times he doesn't. Not until Jesus comes back. And Jesus won't come until the right time. The appointed time. And we see this in this story. These words will be fulfilled at the appointed time. And so we just want to pray, God, would you let us trust you in everything until that time? And that's hard. But he's bigger than us. And so we'll choose to trust him even when we can't see maybe why we should. Now our story shifts view outside where Zechariah is. And so look at this, verse 21. And I think this is fun. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah. And they were wondering why he stayed in the temple so long. Right? So just like, bro, what's going on, right? Verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they realized he had seen a vision in the temple. For he kept making signs to them. Right? But he was unable to speak. And when his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. And why does she do that? Well, because maybe this isn't their first time being pregnant. Maybe for this time she can't bear the idea of announcing this with joy, and then what if it doesn't happen? So she hides. But then it sets in. And just recognize that, by the way, that God's mercies and God's faithfulness, that's not dependent on you. That's dependent on him. Okay? Like, just as we've seen with John, right? Like, the Lord has given grace. John is all about grace. This story is all about grace. But look at what she says here. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Hey, I don't know where you are in life. I don't know what's going on. I don't know your circumstances. I don't know if God's going to answer your prayers. I don't know if he's going to, you know, dot every I and cross every T the way that you would like it. And I can't promise you that, you know, if we pray for God to act supernaturally, it will look the way that you hope it does. I hope it does, but I can't promise you that. But you know one thing that I can promise you? I can promise you that God will take away your disgrace. Meaning, you know, your sin, your past, your baggage, all that stuff that you've held on to, and you're like, man, like if you only knew, then you would never look at me the same way. I want you to know that you have a God who wipes it all away, who as far as the east is from the west will take away your sin and transgression from you. I want you to know that no matter what, God can absolutely 100% take away your disgrace. He can make it so that the very things that you're ashamed of are a testimony of his goodness for you. I don't know what the future holds for you, but I believe 100% God can do that. And so I want to pray for you. And listen, we'll call the worship band up. We'll close out in just a second. But listen, no matter where you are, I want you to experience this love of God that he's given for you. So everybody, let's stand up. Let's close out this section in prayer, and we'll worship the Lord one more time. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are a good, loving Heavenly Father. God, we thank you because you care for us more than we could ask you to. We thank you because you're more aware of us than we could ask you to be. Lord, we ask you right now in this moment, direct our eyes and our hearts to you to trust you, even when it's so hard to do that. God, for the one right now who feels condemned, for the one right now who feels like they are a disgrace, Lord, would you tell them they are a forgiven people? They are a forgiven person whose identity is in Christ, not their past. Lord, in this moment, we choose as a people to acknowledge your faithfulness that you have sent your son Jesus into the world to die for our sins, and you raised him from the dead so that we can begin a new life with you. God, I ask you for the ones who are consumed with shame, for the ones who, you know, the enemy has attacked again and again and again. You're nothing but a this. You're nothing but a that. You'll never be this. And if they only knew, and if they heard that or whatever, Lord, would you wipe it all away? My brother, my sister. Here's the moment right now. I want you to let God forgive you. I want you to let him forgive you. He's not going to hold it against you. It's time for you not to hold it against you. It's gone. Lord, we worship you because you are good, and only you can do this. Only you can save us. Only you can forgive us. We celebrate that now. We celebrate your great love for us. We love you, and we praise you. And we do all this in the name of Jesus. Everybody said, amen.
If you decided to follow Jesus today, let us help you take your first steps in faith. Visit us on the web at solidground.church/first steps. There you'll find free resources and videos to help you take your first steps in your relationship with Jesus. Thanks so much for tuning in, and we look forward to seeing you next week.